Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the day of Pentecost, what we consider the giving of the Holy Spirit or the revealing of the Holy Spirit. But we are going to read from the Acts of the Apostles today. So the Acts of the Apostles, we're going to read from chapter 9. We're going to read verses 10 through 22. You can remain seated for this. And we will carry on in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go into the street called Straight, into the house of Judas, and look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And there he had authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, for the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. Taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed. Is not this the man who had made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has not he come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus, proving that Jesus was the Christ." Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. Father, we ask by the power of your Spirit that you would speak and man and flesh would be silent. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, for Father, there is no truth outside of your word. We ask it in his name. Amen. So many times in life, we have a tendency to think, you know, boy, I blew it. I've really screwed up. Maybe, God be praised, maybe you never have. Maybe you live in your life as more than a conqueror. Maybe you've done really well. Or maybe you fully understand the finished work of Jesus Christ and you're standing powerfully in that. And that's wonderful. But if you are, then you are actually acknowledging that you couldn't do it on your own. So going back to the point, how many times in our life have we actually made the statement, "Man, I blew it. I don't know if there's any hope for me." It may not be in spiritual areas. We might actually acknowledge this financially in our life. We might be, you know, 55 years old and starting to realize, "I never saved for retirement. I live my life on the here and now." It may be we're 400 pounds and we've never dieted, we never exercised, and we realize that we have health issues going on and we think, "Boy, I blew it." It may be other areas of our life that we invested so hard in making money, making business, doing all these things, we've ignored our family, we've ignored our children. And I'm not saying these things to make us feel guilty, but we all can have an understanding or an essence of this, "I blew it." God knew we blew it. God knows that in the aspect of sin, in the aspect of living our lives, we've made a lot of mistakes. And he sent his son. There's many times that we can think we're doing the right thing, we're taking the right steps, we are actually to do what we're doing, and we feel very empowered. Many people, in fact, I'd say most people that are actually pushing for an agenda within the churches and things like that, believe they are doing the right thing. And we, sometimes, when we stand on the side of grace, we get angry. And we see these people pushing, say, an agenda within a church and say, well, what in the world is wrong with them? They believe they're doing the right thing. Saul was very powerful. Sometimes we have a tendency to open these books and read them and think, these Pharisees were dumb. They didn't get it. They were not dumb. They were brilliant individuals that spent amounts of time that we couldn't even fathom reading through the scripture. They spent tons of time in prayer and trying to understand God all the more. Saul was a brilliant individual. There are books written about him because he was, as even it stated, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, according to the law, blameless. That's recorded in the scripture. And he says, compared to Christ Jesus, it's manure. It's garbage. The religion of men, following of man's traditions, following of the old way, trying to acquire salvation by the old covenant, compared to Christ Jesus, is manure. Paul, who we understand was Saul, now I'm going to get confused back and forth there, but right now we're dealing with him as Saul. It says that he was a brilliant Pharisee. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the scripture says. Gamaliel was one of the greatest, get this, teachers. They taught. They taught the Old Testament. And I say that more to our crews or our congregations, that there's a good sect of people that think, well, you shouldn't learn. It should all just come from the Spirit only. There should be no head knowledge, as they call it. Paul was brilliant, and he studied the scripture, and he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers that ever lived in the Old Testament times or the Old Covenant times. And he thought he was doing the right thing. See, this is the hardest thing for us. When we have someone come knock on our door and they try to share with us a different kind of gospel, or we encounter people in different groups and we have a tendency to get so mad at them because we think, why can't they get it? Because the reality of it is they don't know the Word of God. They don't know Christ Jesus as Messiah. They may know of a great prophet, as they call it, of Jesus. They may know of a great man as Jesus. And even if we could actually understand that in its full context, how could you actually say Jesus was a great prophet or a great man if he was not God? Because he made statements that equated himself to God. And that would not be acceptable if he was not. It's just kind of really interesting when we start looking at it that way. You know, that when he makes the statements in the scripture that actually equate himself to God, that he could not be a good prophet if he was not who he said he is. So it's much more than just being a great man. This in reality is the Son of God. This is God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. And he makes very, very bold statements. But Paul, before he was Paul, Saul, he turns around and he sees this new way that didn't fit in with what he thought. And so he was going about persecuting the church. So this should give us pause for a moment. When we encounter someone that's fired up, someone that's passionate, and they really seem to be against us, the first thing we need to do is pray. God, reveal yourself. Reveal yourself to this person. Reveal yourself to this group. Reveal yourself that they would know your truth and that this truth in reality would set them free. Saul was trying to live such a tightrope and make other people live such a tightrope, they could not do it. See, and that's really what the whole problem with the Old Testament or the Old Covenant is. It wasn't that God's law was wrong. That's not the case. It was perfect. It is holy. It is righteous, no doubt about it. The issue is that we of ourselves could not keep it. That we of ourselves had not the ability to perform all that it demands. And so God saw that we could not perform this, so therefore he took it upon himself, not only to perform it and complete it, but also to pay the penalty of our sin debt. So Saul, believing he was doing the right thing, was running around and he was persecuting the church, the Christian church. And he was running around seeking to destroy all those that were preaching in this fashion. And it's a funny thing. We still can find individuals that are really resistant to this. One of the strongest things that we have a hard time with is just encountering people that really don't want us to preach grace. They feel like they can abuse it. I've been encountering, even in the recent months, people that come to me very boldly and say, you can't just tell people to believe. What is there aside from faith? That's the question I have for each and every one of us. What do we as human beings have aside from faith to bring us unto Christ? Is this like a sweat equity deal? They come to Jesus and they ask a very powerful question in the scripture. They say, what must we do the works of God? I'm not making this up. This is not a pastor making it up. It's in the scripture, Gospel of John. What must we do the works of God? And Jesus answers directly. And he says, this is the work, singular, of God. To believe in him who he has sent. When we look at our past, when we look at our life, when we look at all the areas that, maybe you, not you, but at least I have blown it, I can feel overwhelmed thinking, is there hope for me? In the religious world, the religion of men would tell you, well, if you do the right steps, you might make it. If you say the right prayers, if you have the right person lay hands on you, if you speak in the right tongue, if you have the right baptism, if you do all of these things, it may help you. If you confess to the right person or you confess, these are beautiful gifts. They're all wonderful things that are empowered by the Spirit of God. There's no doubt about it. But the key element is faith. In every one of those situations, the key element is faith. It's not that God's work's not effectual, but even God's work works faith in our life. Even that faith that we tell people, oh, you can't just believe. You need to clarify that. And I've heard it stated more than once in my life that they say, they'll back it up this way. It says the devil believes too. But they never complete that. It says the devil believes and trembles because it is his demise. The finished work of Jesus Christ is his end. We believe unto salvation. We believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ as an imputed righteousness for each and every one of us. But see, we get caught up sometimes in our flesh and our humanness of trying to depict how people can come in and go. Paul or Saul had no difference. He believed he was doing the right thing. He was out breathing these threatenings, as the scripture says, on all believers of Christ. He wanted to bring an end to this. And in my heart, I'd be like, Paul needs to go or Saul needs to go. I got to stop doing this Saul-Paul thing. But the fact of it is, you know what I'm saying. I would be like, take him out. Be done with him. But that's not our God. Our God is gracious. Our God is loving. Our God desires for restoration, and he desires for all of us to be in his midst. So Saul was out breathing all these threatenings, as even Scott read to you, and Jesus met him. And this is in the middle of the daytime, and this blinding light comes in that is actually brighter than the sun. Can you imagine how bright that light was? In the middle of the daytime, this light comes in, and Jesus encounters him, and he says, Saul, Saul. This to me is extremely important. He knew who he was. Sometimes we feel like we're so alone. Everybody's against us. Everybody's fighting us, whatever it may be. But yet God knows, not only knows us, he knows them. God knows our enemies. He knows our struggles. He knows everything we're going through. And so now Jesus encounters him, and there's this voice that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And this is a real stark reminder for each and every one of us. When we gossip about other people, we speak ill about other people, that we are speaking against God's children. And I love the honesty of Saul's answer, because he says, who are you? One of the most religious men of the time, the most brilliant man in the Old Torah, the Old Testament. Who are you? Have you ever come to a point in your life sometimes where you wonder who he is? He says, I am Jesus, the very one that you're persecuting. He says, and you got to get up, because he had fallen down. He says, get up and go to a city. He says, I'm going to send someone to you. So he was there for 3 days. He didn't have any sight. He was blind. He wasn't eating. He wasn't drinking. And so now we come, finally, this crazy pastor is going to get to his text. But the reality of it is you need some context. He says, now there was a disciple from Damascus. He's a Syrian disciple. His name is Ananias. And the Lord comes to him, and he says, Ananias. And I love how he answers. He answers like Samuel in the Old Testament. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. You can almost hear it. What do you want from me? What do you need? I'm here to serve. And the Lord says, I want you to get up, and I want you to go to the street called Straight. He says, I want you to go to the house of Judas. He says, and I want you to look for a man from Tarsus. His name is Saul. And it doesn't end there. Because Saul is what? He's praying. He's looking for answers. He thought he was on the right path. He thought he had the right understanding. But he's looking for answers. He's praying. I think that's one of the first things that we need to understand, is that when we are in places of confusion, when we are in places of doubt, that we would spend time in prayer, that we would seek from God to give answers, and God will answer. He's seen a great vision, the Lord continues on telling Ananias, that there would be a man named Ananias, and that's you, that you'd come and lay hands on him, that he might regain his sight. That he would have his vision more perfectly, if you could say it in that way. But Ananias, he's human. He's not arguing, he's stating the facts. He turns around and he states the very, very blunt facts. He says, Lord, I've heard from many about this guy. In our English, he'd be like, this guy's trouble. This guy's bad news. I don't want to go there. He says, how much evil he's done to the saints in Jerusalem. And he actually has the authority from the chief priests to bind all those that are called in your name. Remember, he was there. Saul was there at the stoning of Stephen. He was there where they laid their cloaks down before him so they could really get a good whip on them rocks. So this is what Ananias is saying. This is scary. This guy has all authority to arrest anybody. He has authority basically to put to death anyone that would be found in this path of Christ. You can almost hear it. Are you sure you want me to go there? But the Lord turns around and he shares with him. He says, go. Go, for he is a chosen instrument. Can you imagine that? Sometimes we look at somebody that we think is too legalistic or too this or too that or maybe too flamboyant, whatever it may be, and think, what can God do with them? Have we prayed for them? Have we asked God to intervene in their life, to show them the truth? I kind of wonder in the back of my mind, and this is just my thoughts, but the church was growing. And the church was becoming very, very persecuted. I kind of wonder how many people prayed for Saul. Now, obviously, I can't say it's there. I can't say any of that. But we live in trying times, don't we? We live in a time where we feel persecuted. And trust me, in our nation, we have very light persecutions compared to other places in Christianity. But do we pray for them? Do we pray for the persecutors? Do we pray for those fallen government leaders that we get so angry at? Do we pray that they would turn? And that is a serious question. But anyways, he says, I want you to go, for he is a chosen. God chose him to be an instrument. He says, and he's going to carry my name actually to places that Saul would never even be caught dead in before. He's going to go to the Gentiles, those outside of the Jewish tradition. He says he's going to testify to the Gentiles and the kings and other children of Israel. This is going to be a powerful thing. He says, and I'm going to show him actually what he'll endure for my namesake. And Paul did. Paul was used immensely in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's used powerfully for the power of the kingdom of God. But the guy was beat half to death how many times? He was ostracized by the people that claimed him before. He was even basically brought into suspicion when he first came to faith by all those people around him. He definitely went through the mill. But he had Christ. And he was able to endure and go through each and every situation. Why do we bring this up? Because it's true. It's in the scripture. But we all have different roads to travel. We all have different challenges in our lives. But we can endure them with Christ Jesus. He calls us to be a living testimony. He calls us to have grace, and he calls us to love. He calls us to forgive. He puts a lot of tall orders on us. If you don't believe me, read the Sermon on the Mount. Because there's a lot of tall orders in there. But he says that he will never leave us or forsake us. How do we get through these challenges in Christ Jesus? He says, I'm going to show him everything he'll suffer. So Ananias, being obedient to God, gets up and he enters into the house. And this is an amazing thing. He doesn't hesitate. You think there'd be fear. You think that he wouldn't want to go near him. Can you imagine? He doesn't understand fully what's gone on yet. But the point of it is, he goes there, and he lays hands on him, and what does he title him as? Brother. He calls him brother. This is the forgiveness of God. That we could be equal. So you think you blew it? Well, standing in your own, you do. But in Christ Jesus, it is all forgiven. You are free. There is no tethers of earth. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is him crucified and nothing else. He looks at Saul, who he was so afraid of just recently. And in the power of God, in the power of Christ, he enters into that home. He touches him, something that is very personal. And he says, Brother Saul, he says, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, which you came, sent me
for one purpose, that you could truly see. May God take our blinders off. And I mean this sincerely, not only for myself, but for all Christendom, that we would stop gauging people from the external and that we would know them by the Spirit, because this is the whole thing of Pentecost. It is not our will. It is not our way. It is God operating in and through us by the power of His Holy Spirit, that we are not left to this earth on our own devices, trying to figure out our own way, but He is present with us. What are we relying on? On our own intellect? Are we relying on the church of the authority of a religious organization to tell us whether we're in or not? Or are we relying on the finished work of Jesus Christ by grace through faith? There's nothing I can add. As we opened with, it's not a sweat equity project. It's not my blood and sweat and tears mingled with His. It is the blood of Christ and that alone. And Paul, when he becomes Paul, will understand this so fully, that he, later in his ministry, will get in Peter's face, because Peter will act one way in front of some of his cronies and act another way in front of the Gentiles. Boy, that sounds like me. When I get around Pastor Scott, man, I'm pretty holy. But then I get around somebody else and I'm like normal. That's sarcasm, people. But that's how we can be as human beings. He says, He came to send me that you might regain your sight, but also what? This is something that God controls, not us. We think we understand how the coming of the Holy Spirit is. Jesus tells us very plainly, it's like the wind. Sometimes we say, well, coming of the Holy Spirit only comes through laying on of hands. We see an example here. Beautiful. Not saying it doesn't. It's beautiful. But then there's other groups that say, coming of the Holy Spirit only comes by speaking in tongues. Beautiful, it's a gift, it's there. Coming of the Holy Spirit only comes by baptism. Beautiful, it's there. Holy Spirit can come by the preaching of the word. When they stand up and preach, and all of a sudden the Spirit falls on all of them. It's there, it's beautiful. But we don't control the Spirit. What is the key element in all of it? The thing that some people tell us not to do. Preach faith. Believe. That's a message of Antichrist, if you ask me. You can't tell people to believe. What else do we have? What do you bring to the cross? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus that He will save me. So he says very plainly, and immediately something like scales, physically showing how blind he truly was, and he regained his sight. And what does it say then? And he gets up and he is baptized. And there's a lot of people that bring this in and say, see, this proves adult baptism. I'm not against that. Whatever. He was an adult. It does say in the scripture, the whole households were baptized. But that's your own flavor, that's your own preference. You can deal with that. But as a Lutheran pastor, I strongly believe in infant baptism, because it's not about what I can do or what the child can do. It is about what God has done and continues to do. But anyways, he says, he rose up and he was baptized and he started taking nourishment, because he was in sackcloth and ashes, basically asking for God to show him the truth. And so he now starts to eat. He was strengthened, and then he stayed in Damascus for days. But then what does he do? He takes this newfound faith very powerfully. He enters into the synagogues, and he starts preaching, totally opposite of what he was before. This is the transformation of God. This is the change of heart. This is what we seek for. We don't seek for people to walk through these doors and become like us. We ask that they be conformed to the image of Christ. All that heard it, they were blown away. They were even saying, isn't this the same guy that was taking and actually persecuting the church? Absolutely. But basically it says that Saul, he increased more in strength, and he was actually really a quandary to all the Jews. He was a living testimony of that changed faith. God was working. Point of this whole message? God can use any of us. You, in reality, are his child, who he redeemed, he purchased, and we are living testimonies. But it is only through grace and faith. That's it. Now, will there be works? Of course. Even as Lutherans, we believe very strongly there'll be works. But it is by the fruit of the Spirit that these works come. We don't do the works to become a Christian. We are Christians. Therefore, works come naturally. May God be glorified. May we continue to glorify him each and every day. And we thank him for his living spirit that abides with us. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for these accounts. And we thank you for even Saul and going through the transformation, that you didn't keep it private. But rather, you have shown each and every one of us that you are God. And we are not. That you can use anybody. And that, Father, we should be in prayer at all times for those that are even against us. Even Christ himself says, pray for our enemies. So, Father, we pray for our leaders. We pray for those that are in religious battles. And we ask that Christ would be revealed. Hearts of stone would be broken. And that you would be glorified. We ask it all in his name. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.